Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To them, said Yahweh to Ezekiel, I send you to them, a nation of rebels, a people who has fought against me, and not only them, but their fathers before them and their descendants after them. They have had nothing but disregard for me, and so I send you to them. And I send you with a word. And whether they listen or not is really no concern of yours. What they will know is that a prophet has been sent, that God's word has been proclaimed to them. Gee, thanks, God. Like a soldier called up in the draft, Ezekiel is stood on his feet by the Spirit. He is handed a weapon, the Word of God, and he is plopped down right into the front lines. Ezekiel was put in a nation at a very unpleasant time, and the word that he'd been given to proclaim as his weapon was a pretty bittersweet one. I mean, on the one hand, it was a word from God, after all, and everything that God gives is in some way for the good of his creation. And yet, largely, it was a word of law, a word of repentance, a word that, as necessary as it is to speak, it is never, ever a fun word to speak. And although the front lines where he was proclaiming that word were geographically not his home, he was in Babylon, of course, the people that he proclaimed that word to were certainly not outsiders. They were his kinsmen. They were sons of Israel. They were children of the promise. They are not people of a foreign speech and a hard language, as God says later. In chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel, look, if I sent you to a foreign nation, at least they would listen to you. But this is hard-hearted, rebellious Israel. And God says to them, I send you to them. In the Old Testament, often when God refers to his people as my people, it's a term of endearment, a term of pleasure and promise. But when he refers to them distantly as those people, them, that's a term of judgment. Now, of course, God had every reason to be using such a term. I mean, this is the nation that he had graciously chosen as his own out of pure grace. You will be my people, he said. This is the nation that he had liberated from Egyptian slavery by miraculous displays of divine power. Let my people go, Moses said to the Pharaoh. But this is also the nation who grumbled about it. The nation who worshipped a cow made of gold by their own hands. The nation who had an inferiority complex, because they saw the nations around them had a king, and so they want one too. I mean, the only nation on the planet to have the Creator as their monarch asks for him to be replaced by a petty man. This is the nation to whom God graciously gave the promised land, and along with that, the command not to intermarry with the people who lived there so that Israel would not be tempted away into idolatry and unbelief. And this is the nation that blatantly disobeyed. And what was the outcome? Not surprisingly, idolatry and unbelief. My people had made themselves them. And so what does God do? God uses this powerful earthly nation to judge. Babylon comes to power and conquers them, those people, hauled off into captivity to die. And hauled off with them is this Ezekiel. And he's equipped with this bittersweet word on his lips. Ezekiel goes to them as this prophet of God, and he isn't there to tailor his message to his audience. He's not there to tell them what they want to hear. God certainly holds out the possibility that they may hear and repent, but even if they don't, Ezekiel is to preach only what he has been given. God's truth in its fullness, law and gospel. Now, this is good to keep in mind, because remember, Ezekiel is speaking to people who, at least theoretically, should already know the severity of their disobedience, right? I mean, geographically speaking, their very geographical location in Babylon should be a constant reminder that they have disobeyed and are living under the judgment of God. And it might have been really easy for Ezekiel to consider that and say, well, they're experiencing God's law already every single day. I mean, they wake up in the morning in a distant land. Isn't that law enough? What they need to hear is good news, just the gospel. Well, the problem is that humans are pretty forgetful creatures. We become quite comfortable with whatever's right in front of us, including our sin. And so even though God's people here need the law, and so even though God's people here know the law, they still need to hear it, lest the promises of God become nothing but an empty sentimentality. Again, this is good to keep in mind. And if I could get somewhat specific here, this would be the really easy thing to do with this text. In light of the recent Supreme Court ruling, which declares homosexual marriage to be constitutional, it would be quite easy to allegorize this text from Ezekiel and transport it into our present context and put ourselves righteously in the sandals of Ezekiel. What a nation you have put us in, Lord! We are on the front lines, a nation of rebels. A nation with no regard for your word or your created order. A nation that has lost its way. You've put us in the midst of them. Or it might be easy to think on the other end of the spectrum. Oh, how much the homosexual community has suffered. I may agree or disagree with the decision, but what they need right now is not more judgment and law. We should just give them love and affirmation and just the gospel. Of course, one must ask, biblically speaking, what does it mean to love a sinner, regardless of their sin? It is certainly not to affirm or ignore sin. Now, in any case, all of this may certainly be true. God's word certainly does need to go forth into all nations, including this one. All of them certainly need to hear God's searing word of law and his healing word of gospel, whether they believe it or not. And that word of law and gospel can certainly be applied to very specific situations. But we do not gather this morning to talk about how God's word needs to go to them. We gather because his word must go forth to you. Yes, you. For remember that you, too, belong to a nation. And I'm not talking about the nation which waves proudly the stars and stripes. I'm speaking of a nation which you belong to by nature. A nation of rebels. A nation at war with Almighty God. A nation whose citizens proudly wave the flag of independence. That is, autonomy from the Creator himself. A nation with no regard for him and his word or his gifts. A nation of sinners who deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. Your natural citizenship is in the kingdom of darkness. And yes, I know that you probably already know that. At least you say that you know that. At the very least, you spoke words at the beginning of this service which said you know that, right? we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. But just because you know that doesn't mean you don't need to be reminded of it. Every time you try to grade your sin on a curve against the sin of others so that it looks like you come out on top, every time you resent your neighbor because of the claim that they make on your life, every time that you rationalize and minimize your sin and despise the Word of God, you are being quite patriotic according to your natural citizenship. You, by your natural citizenship, are God's enemy. Alone, with nothing but yourself and your feeble efforts, you fit into that group labeled them. And that's a reality that transcends any social agenda, any social issue that may be popular on any given day. It's not about one group of humanity versus another group, us versus them. This is about humanity versus God. Each one of us has gone astray, each to his own way, committing high treason, if you will. And so the king must reckon with you. He must declare war upon you and take up arms against you and your independence from him. And so what does he do? He sends someone to them, to his enemies, to you. Someone to declare a word, whether you like it or not. Someone to take up arms against your sin. God says to his one and only Son, I send you to them. Not to give them some kind of sentimental feeling of love. Not to show them some better moral way. Not to show them how to be a political rebel. Not to give them some kind of fodder for this social agenda or that one. But to take up arms against their sin and their rebellion. I send you to them in order that they would be my people. And so Christ does precisely that. He certainly takes up arms. He takes up his own arms, and he has them nailed to a chunk of wood by his very enemies. And with the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, heaped up upon the Son of God, he dies for them, for you. So that God now looks at you and he says, mine. You see, because of Christ, not because of anything you've done or said, thought, not because of anything you deserve to have done to you, but purely because of Christ and his death and resurrection, you have undergone a transfer of citizenship. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, as we say in our baptismal liturgy. Or St. Peter puts it this way, you've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, from death to life, from independence to utter dependence upon Christ and his mercy. And so because you belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, this changes your perspective. Because kingdoms of this world will rise and fall just like this one. Nation will continue to rise against petty nation just like Jesus promised, including this one. And so we ought not be surprised and we ought not fear. For our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change, he rules with a word that is set eternal in the heavens, a word that does not wither, a word that will not fade. A word which comes near to you every time it is proclaimed. A word which graciously declares, you are no longer them, but you are mine. In the name of Jesus, amen.